Our text this morning is Psalm 1, sort of. We're looking at a multitude of psalms. Last week, we considered the God-centeredness of God in the psalms, and today we're going to look at the psalms and consider why the psalms. More of a somewhat of a basic nuts and bolts sermon, but it's important as we go forward looking at the psalms, understanding why God has given them to us. And so we'll be looking at various psalms, but Psalm 1 certainly. As we look to the reading of God's word, though, if you please join me in prayer. Lord, we do ask that you would shed your light on us, that being rid of all the darkness of our hearts, that we would be able to come into the true light, which is Christ, who is the light of the world, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Psalm 1, text printed on page 7. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord. If a young American man falls in love with a young Italian woman, he needs to learn Italian. So I'm like, well, what if she already speaks English? He still needs to learn Italian as best that he can. Rosetta Stone or some other online program. He has to now dedicate himself to the study of her language. If they live here, he may never become fluent, but learn he must if he's going to truly to try to understand and care for his wife. That way, across the board, with people from various cultures and languages, many know Matt Van Der Ark married Andrea, who's from Canada, and Matt spent a lot of time learning Canadian. He would... For weeks, he'd be about. Worked out well for him. Of course, someone might say, why? What does it matter? Because to know a person's language better helps you to know the person. We're shaped by our language and our culture. And also, there's just simply no substitute for hearing someone say to us in our mother tongue, I love you. Of course, we use that word all the time for lots of things. I love you. I love ice cream. I love that color. But not so other countries. I was once talking to a friend of mine from Norway about how to say I love you. And for Norwegians, the phrase is very personal. It's only used by those in a very serious relationship. And I simply repeated it out loud, jeg elsker deg, and she blushed and was a little embarrassed. We were both single. But just hearing that spoken by man, it caused her to react that way. And the point is that we take time to know and to speak the language of those we care about. When you really love someone, you go to a great effort to become a student of the one you care for, a joyful student of their likes, their dislikes, and knowing more about them. Well, when we come to the Bible, we are also called then to be joyful students of God's word. It is our love for him, our desire to know him, our desire to walk closer with him in intimacy that drives us to want to know more about him. And it takes effort. It takes time. And we must dedicate ourselves to it. I think it's often the case that we have been raised as Christians or been in the church a long time, we forget that the Bible is not easy to read for those coming to it for the first time. There's a lot of history that many do not know. Who are the Philistines? They're ancient practices that we no longer practice. What's a winnowing fork? Weights and measures. How long is a cubit? What's a shekel weigh? And so it goes. And besides that, About one-third of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew poetry. If we are going to rightly understand it, we need to know something about it. And the Lord has gifted to us poetic songs and writings, and we are called then to gather together and experience His presence through them in our worship. So this morning we're going to take a look not at a specific psalm. We're going to step back and get a wide-angle view of the psalms in general. And in doing so, we're going to consider a few technical things, but more importantly, how great a gift the Lord has given to us as a church, both in the ability for us to voice back to God His own words in our worship, as well as to be a mirror for our soul. So we're just going to go through a quick introduction on Hebrew poetry, or as I subtitle this, Why Poetry for People Who Can't Do Math. And that's how our culture often looks at it, isn't it? Creative writing, the humanities, well, if you're not good enough in the sciences, I guess you have to do something. And it shows you the value, the lack of value that we often place as a people. So much so that Newsweek in 2003 announced the death of poetry in America. Why? How we got there? That's a whole other story. But what seems fairly uncontroversial to say is that very few people today reflect on poetry. We're more inclined to prose and to technical writing. So right off the start, a third of the Old Testament becomes a step removed from us. That's a lot. A third. And if you look at how the Psalms, even how they're printed in our Bibles, and you flip over to like Genesis, you'll notice the Psalms are these short little lines, and they're indented to show us that it's actually something different. Much of the prophets are written the same way, as well as Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, much of Ecclesiastes, other places in Scripture. It's a part of what God has given to us to teach us to communicate about who He is. Poetry is a heightened and artistic use of natural language. It's not just information about an event. It includes our experience of it. And in any language, poetry is hard to interpret. It makes us slow down to ponder and to reflect. Poetry, it connects us to the heart and not just to the information. If I were to look at my wife and could tell her that she has soft, beautiful brown eyes like that of a graceful doe, that's very different than if I told her that, you know, your eyes are somewhere between burnt sienna and raw umber because of the melanin in them. Those communicate two very different things while both accurate. That's the difference, is that when we come and we think about our experience, God gives to us an ability to go further than just the intellect. And the key features of Hebrew poetry are also a part of its God-given genius. It's written in what's referred to as parallel form with rich images. I put Psalm 15 in your bulletin just as an example of that to sort of make that comparison easy to see. It begins, it says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? It's saying the same thing in two different ways. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. And you see the parallelism between those two. And it can also be a contrast, like in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man is contrasted with not so the wicked. The blessed man is like a tree by streams of water. His leaf does not wither. And yet we see the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. So a contrast in ideas of this rich imagery that is showing us something, to be planted in the Lord and flourishing, or to be a dry, wasted little piece of dust blowing in the wind. And say, well, why is this genius? Because the form of poetry in the Hebrew language enables us to easily translate into other languages. Parallel ideas and images are easy to translate. It can go into any other language, and people understand it. Because in English, largely, our poems are done through rhyme. Rhymes do not work in someone else's language. It's really hard to translate a rhyme in English into some other language. You have to really scramble to try to find meaning. But parallel ideas and vivid images, not a problem. And that's how God communicated his word to us, so that it could be disseminated throughout the world in a readily easy form. And it does so not just to give us information, but our experience of that information. In Exodus 15, God's people had just come through the Red Sea. There's been this great deliverance of the Lord. And in the first 18 verses is this wonderful song of God's deliverance. Now, Moses could have just said, you know, God wiped out Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Israelites were safe. True. But what we get is this wonderful song that enables us also to enter into their experience and their joy and celebration. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. It's very different. That's a celebration of great victory. That is taking an event with all that they were going through and the fear they experienced and now the joy of deliverance, and it enables them with this vivid imagery to be able to come and to worship God together. And we then are enabled to enter in with them. We do this too, to some degree, in English as well. I mean, think of our national anthem. It was written during the Battle of Fort McHenry in the War of 1812. And even this one stanza from it. Here's what it says. You know, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight over the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And particularly if you've been in the military, there's a sense of patriotism that comes with that. You hear that, and there's a swelling of pride. Now, that's one way of putting the event. Francis Scott Key could have just simply wrote, went to bed under attack, flag still up in the morning. Same idea. But now we enter into, as a people, as a nation, into the very heart of what was taking place. And that imagery takes us forward, and that's not from that moment, but forward into history. Poetry works on our imagination, our intellect, and our emotions, and wills very differently than prose. When we come to the Psalms, we are to read them with this in mind. The images used are rarely meant to be taken literally, nor are they meant to be dissected like a cadaver or treated like a technical report. Someone doesn't come to Psalm 119 and go, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's the difference between a light and a lamp? Is it a torch? Is it an oil lamp? Does it use olive oil? How much light would it have produced? Would it have been enough to walk in the darkness in the middle of the night, or was it a dusk or dawn kind of light? Those are all the wrong questions. Completely distracting us from what it's speaking of. Your word, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Speaking of the great radiance and joy of knowing God's word, it's an entering into a delight. And that's what this poetry enables us to do. And filled with these parallel ideas and vivid images, that's the gift of the Psalms for us. And that gift provides for us a microphone for the church. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 25, David appoints various Levites to minister songs in the temple. Those who write and those who play. And from that moment forward, public worship using the Psalms has always been a part of God's people's worship. That it's important that we take time to develop skills, that we take time to develop a theological language of poetry, that we have musical abilities in the church. It's meant for corporate worship. And many of the titles tell us that as well. Psalm 92, it says, for the Sabbath day. Psalm 5, verse 7, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house," meaning the temple. "I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." Psalm 66, "I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you." Again, it's calling God's people into worship. Psalm 63, "I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." And even the very last psalm, Psalm 150, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens." We are called to gather, and the psalms teach and it trains our hearts collectively. I like how Pastor Rob Rayburn puts it. That quote is in your bulletin as well. But he says, the Psalter, which begins with the P, it's silent. It's, this refers to the book of the Psalms. He said, the Psalter is a repository of doctrine, of the teaching of the Bible. But doctrine is processed through the heart and turned to prayer, the best kind of doctrine there is. You cannot really understand and appreciate the teaching of God's word until you can pray it, until you can understand and make it of an argument that you're having with your heavenly Father, an argument of faith. These poems and hymns present us with life at the deeper level of the mind and the heart. And that's what we do as his people. We come with the arguments of our faith. We come with the struggles. We come with the turmoil. And we have a dialogue with God. And the deep riches of our faith are taught to us when we're able to articulate it in prayer and praise. That's a microphone for us as a people. It gives voice to what we believe. It's not just an expression of our love to the Lord. It helps actually build our love for the Lord. It interconnects. The doing is a part of the building. When you do loving and kind acts for other people, it instills in you a greater love for them because you're sacrificing, you're pouring yourself out for them. It is in the doing that we are affected. And our hearts continue to be moved. And our coming together is a response to everything the Lord has done. He has called us. He has chosen us. He initiates. And now we gather to respond with joyful prayer and praise. I like how Eugene Peterson has put it. He says, left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing. Or to that part of God that we manage to understand. That's what we do if left to ourselves. But he goes on, he says, but what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us and everything he speaks to us. We don't get a pick and choose. Just think how powerful that is in every culture to stand against it. How difficult it is for God's people in when one aspect of the culture goes sideways and you're standing against that. Think now just the redefinition of marriage and just think of how the church has stood for 2,000 years of what the Lord has said, or the right to life, the sanctity of life. How that's been an unwavering conviction, yet not in our culture. To speak against that is difficult. There's blowback. It's hard. But we are enabled to speak because this is what God speaks. We don't just hear what we want to hear. It's a call to obedience, a call to struggle with hard things. And every generation, that's going to look a little differently. And we do this from the standpoint of a gathered church. Listening to a podcast is not the same thing. Now, it has a value, but it's not a substitute for public worship. Part of wrestling with obedience and heart transformation comes in the gathering together. Just getting here is a part of the struggle. And then we're given a voice. We're giving language and words to be able to speak back praise to God that he has enabled us through the ages of his people to join with. It puts words into our heart. Puts thoughts into our intellect. It directs our will. And with that, then, it provides for us a mirror to the soul. Because the Psalms speak to the whole person. Intellect, emotion, wills, all are engaged. We're taught to reverence the Lord, Psalm 5, verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down before your holy temple in reverence of you, in fear of you. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Beautiful imagery that takes our hearts and just explodes the magnitude of who God is in our reverence and our awe of him. Feeding our imagination, instructing our belief. And the Psalms give full range to human emotion and experience. Joy and excitement, sorrow, sadness, grief, death. Think about what happens when our hearts are broken, when we experience great shame or loss. We usually try to self-medicate. Booze, drugs, Netflix binging, or others. Something. Or maybe we can try and just stuff it all inside. Refuse to feel. Refuse to hope. Deny the heart. That's not who God has made us to be. That's less than human. The gathering of God's people in worship is the gathering of our experiences of God and our experiences of life and bringing those all together. We're given room for lament, doubts, and trials in the Psalms. And we're given room for that here. Psalm 6, verse 2, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me. O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 89, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself from me forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" We've experienced both life circumstances as well as our own feelings like that. And it gives us a direction for us to take those things. And the Psalms also encourage our wills to walk with God in wisdom. Psalm 1 is called a Psalm of Wisdom. And it's there to direct us, to tell us which way we need to go. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers," and see that building up. "But his delight is in the law of God. In his law he meditates day and night," saying, if you want to be blessed, if you want to know what happiness is in this life, this is where you go. The very headwaters of the Psalter, of the Psalms, tell us what it means to direct our path. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The psalm directs us. And as we consider why the Psalms, we also need to remember that the New Testament quotes the Psalms more than any other book. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he came alongside the two disciples going to Emmaus who were all discouraged and they didn't recognize Jesus, and then he rebuked them. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, which include the Psalms, because there's tons of Psalms that speak to Jesus. When he rebuked the religious leaders in John 5, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me." In the Psalms, we learn then to sing to Jesus, our Savior. We learn to worship him in his fullness. The Psalms direct us to know Jesus. On the cross, Jesus quoted Psalm 22 while dying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He also quoted Psalm 31, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And in John 19, he cried out and said, "I thirst," fulfillment of Psalm 69. In his greatest agony, Jesus directs us as well as himself to the Psalms. Jesus takes the Psalms and he applies it to himself. Because in our worship then, we are to orient ourselves to Jesus. We take the disarray of our lives and we lay it at his feet. We allow his spirit to redirect, to reshape our hearts and our vision for him. That's a part of what the Psalms enable us to do. It engages our full humanity. And it engages whether you fall to the right or to the left. Some people have no problem emoting, sort of an emotional purge whenever they go through a difficult problem. Just emote, emote, emote. Unrestricted, overflowing. And other people can't emote at all, just bottled up super tight. I'm just going to think my way to right things. Keep it all in here and all in my intellect. The Psalms speak to both of those. You're created as a human to feel, to love, to imagine, to enter in with a fullness. And you're also called to check your emotions, to direct them in a pointed way. These are written, after all. They're composed. Think about when a flood hits, even as we see the terrible devastation right now in different parts of the United States and Virginia, that a flood comes and it overfills the banks and just washes and destroys all kinds of things. Emotions do that. They flood out and they just... The Psalms are like riverbanks. It gives us direction. It gives us focus for those emotions. It says, yes, you're going to feel these. You're going to feel these deeply, but we're going to channel them in the right way to the Lord. We're going to use these in a way that we can come alongside others and take those into something that builds us up rather than just simply emotes. And we need that. What do you do with those parts of life that are so desperately dark, they're hard to even think about? What would you tell a young family in Nigeria where Boko Haram has taken their young daughters? And they're praying for their deliverance to come back. Where do you direct their troubled hearts? Sometimes people are very disturbed by the language of the Psalms, and some of it's language about asking God to attack or to crush their enemies. Where else do you go with that? When you suffered greatly, the Psalms direct your hearts to say, I will not take vengeance myself. I am going to bring this rightly to God and lay it aft to his feet, to the God who sees, to the God who is just. And I can pour out my lament, my anger, my frustration, and not take it into my own hands. That's the beauty of worship. That's the beauty of how God directs us, that the heights and the depths of everything we experience can be brought in a way that is real, authentic to who we are as humans, and glorifying to God at the same time. That is the gift in the treasure house of the poetry that is ours. That we would continue to draw near to him, that we would continue to build our belief and our doctrine in the experience of our worship as his people. That our gathering here actually changes us. It gives us a voice to speak as the church. We speak his words, and its ability to mirror our soul, even as we look to the person and work of Jesus to say, there are parts of my heart that do not line up with that. Or there are parts of my heart that are so overwhelmed and sad that I need somewhere to lay them. That is the great gift that God has placed with us, and it is worth our time and our effort to know, to walk with, because of our love for him, that we would speak the language that he has given to us. That we would speak the language of the mind, the heart, and the will as God has directed, so that we would reflect our humanity in the person and work of Jesus in a greater way. You'll pray with me. Father, we bless you this day. We thank you that we indeed are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, thank you that you have given voice, Lord, to our most locked up thoughts, that you have given expressions of joy to, Lord, our highest and sublime thoughts of you and our ecstasy. Lord, everything in between, thank you for how you have made us to know you through worship. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to drive us forward in knowing the person and work of Jesus here in the Psalms. Father, that you would drive us forward as a people who are gathered to speak, to love, to serve. Lord, we are blessed because of you. And these things we would pray and offer before you through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.